At this time, I'm going to ask that Adam Keita would come up and share the scripture for today, and then would you pray for us, my brother?
Good morning, everybody. Really good to see you guys. Another beautiful day out, a little warm. Make sure you check on your neighbors when you get home, ones that really can't care for themselves, and be blessed, be a blessing to them. So today, we're going to be reading the 27th Psalm, and this is of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
Amen.
So in today's reading. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most heavenly and righteous Father, we thank you and we appreciate everything that you have given us. Thank you for granting us this gift of life. And at this time, we come to you with humble petitions. Father God, we pray for safety for all of those workers that are back at work and also for the families that are staying together during this tragic time. Lord, we pray for comfort for those facing any kind of fear and anxiety, any kind of pain, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual or financial. And Lord, if it be your will, we ask that you answer all of the prayer requests, and they have been many that have been received by the Phillipsburg Alliance Church. And I ask you, Lord, to please give continued strength and perseverance to those prayer warriors that are on that prayer chain praying for those prayers. Lord, I ask for wisdom and guidance for our pastors here at Phillipsburg Alliance Church, as well as pastors around the world. We pray for our government, our military, the scientists that are currently engaged in this pandemic. And Lord, we ask for a special blessing for guidance for not just the students, but the teachers and administrations that's coming up upon this new school year, that you just give them wisdom and guidance in order to make this the best school year that could have been. Lord, we ask for blessings on our local churches and our pastors. We pray for wisdom, for comfort of those that are in recovery. And that if anyone who is listening today that does not know your son, I pray that this be the moment that their heart is pierced and they give their lives over to Jesus. And as this series of Given So Much continues, I pray for your Holy Spirit to anoint Pastor Randy and his words that you place upon his heart, and that the message would be received with listening and attentive ears by all. And we ask this all in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
You're welcome.
How many of you love history? All right, six of you. Good. Now, there's a lot more hands than that. I love history. I did not like it when I was growing up, but I really have a passion for it. If I don't know if you know me, but I like a particular time called the Civil War. I want to read something to you. I want you to pay attention. Even if you don't like history, I want you to pay attention because it's powerful for today. The title of the message is called Given the Promise of Healing. Julia Ward Howe. Anybody recognize that name? A couple of you do. Julia Ward Howe wrote in 1861, just as the Civil War was really starting to ramp up, she writes, I was invited to Washington by President Abraham Lincoln to be a part of a commission that looked into the treatment of Union soldiers. After a day of visiting the camps, I went to bed and slept as usual, but I awoke early. A feeling of discouragement came over me as I thought of the women whose sons or husbands were fighting, and of those who languished in the prisons. But then suddenly my concerns were stilled, and to my astonishment, I found that the lines of a poem were arranging themselves in my brain. I lay quite still until the last verse had completed itself in my thoughts, and then I hastily arose. I searched for an old stubble of a pencil and began to scroll the lines almost without thinking. Having completed this, I lay down again and fell asleep, but not before feeling that something of importance had happened to me. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. His truth is marching on. You familiar with this at all? She sold her poem to the Atlantic Monthly for $4. And it became the anthem of the Union. When Abraham Lincoln first heard her poem sung, he wept. We know this hymn as the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Just over 100 years after that, in 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. was giving his last speech. It was April 3rd, 1968, and his title message was, I've Been to the Mountaintop. Some of you know it. It's a wonderful message. And he was preaching it to a great audience of sanitation workers who were on strike because of the abuses in that field. He preached a wonderful message, but at the very end of the message, he says these words. And you can look it up online. You can actually watch him give the message. And then this is exactly what happens. He writes these words, or he says these words. So I am happy tonight that I'm not worried about anything, and I am fearing no man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. See, he quotes somebody who wrote that over 100 years before. As soon as he got done saying that line, he turns away off the platform, and he goes away. The next day, on a second-story balcony in a motel, he was assassinated. It's interesting, on April 4th, 1968, just the day before, he writes, so I am happy tonight that I am not worried about anything and I am not fearing any man. In 1861, allow me to read a little bit more. In 1861, in the midst of a great civil war where Americans were killing their own relatives in great battles on great battlefields, Julia Ward Howe was moved to write, my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. His truth is marching on. More than 100 years after that, Dr. Martin Luther King, in the midst of another great war overseas in Vietnam, with many protests across the land, with the civil rights movement heating up to a fever pitch, with peaceful protest and riotous protest, Dr. King was moved to end his final speech with the exact same words. Listen to me. In 1861, God was on his throne and in full control. Amen? In the midst of a horrific civil war, in 1968, God was on his throne, and nothing had escaped his sight. Amen? And today, God is still on the throne. And once again, our land needs healing. In this series, given so much, I want to talk about the promise of healing that we've been given. Oftentimes quoted, but I want to give you the context. I believe you're going to be moved by this. Are you with me, church? I'm going to pray again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I can't look at history and see a time when this country did not have some kind of unrest. And each generation goes through its own turmoil. And we wonder, Lord, can you possibly heal us? Can you bring us back to you? Father, we thank you for the promises in your word as we consider this one that is quoted so often. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through it. Lord, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having anything creep in and otherwise distract us. And Father, we ask that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that not only would we hear what you want us to hear, but then having heard, we would act on what you have called us to do. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may wonder why I started with Julia Ward Howe and her getting up early in the morning, and all of a sudden the Battle Hymn of the Republic was just going on in her mind. She actually wrote that with the melody John Brown's Body, which is talking about John Brown being buried in the ground after having been hung for his abolitionist work. That was the melody to the Battle Hymn of the Republic. But if you're wondering why I brought that up, the same kind of thing happened to me. She was despondent. She was in despair. And then all of a sudden, the despair kind of dissipated. Tuesday morning of this past week, I was awoken at 4 o'clock in the morning. I looked over at my clock, and it was 4:00. And I was wide awake. I couldn't go back to sleep. And the concern that I have of this country just started pouring over me. And I started wondering, I was so discouraged, and let me read this. I was discouraged over our land and the cares about how to lead a wonderful congregation through this pandemic with its hundreds of passionate and varied opinions. Amen? With its ever-changing rules and guidelines and the changing of the facts. How do I lead righteously through this racial quagmire with its heated opinions, which vary from person to person, even Christian to Christian? How do I look to the Lord for wisdom with all this stuff pouring into my mind from so many sources? That's the burden that I bear. I'm supposed to lead you in righteousness. I'm supposed to do this when all of you have a different way of doing it. And you're all helping me with your opinions. I appreciate that. Sometimes. But anyway, the point is, I looked at Julia Ward Howe, she came into my mind, and as soon as I got up from my bed, I started writing out the words to this message. And I thought of Julia and how the same thing happened to her, because I had known that story. Many pastors of late, especially in these last several months, have been drawing on a passage of Scripture that you're familiar with, perhaps. I'm going to just sit in front of this fan. I'm not going to move around too much. It's from 2 Chronicles. Let me just ask Don for a second. Is that being a problem in the audio? Okay. The passage 2 Chronicles 7:14 oftentimes creeps into people's heads in a time like this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Well, it's something that a lot of pastors will say, okay, here's our course of action, here's our hope, let's move on it. However, there's a problem with that. When you pull a verse out of in isolation and use that and then just run with it, you may be diving into a pool right off the board without even recognizing there's no water in the pool. Or maybe it's something that you don't want to be doing, but you just have dived too quickly. Let me tell you, I want to talk to you today because I heard a wonderful pastor. I think he was one of my top favorite pastors. Use this verse, again, in isolation, just pulling a verse out of the Second Chronicles passage and then saying, okay, this is what we're going to do. So I want to kind of talk to you because I have all kinds of questions about it. The first question I have is, does this promise even relate to us? Is this promise applicable to us in 2020 America? In the church today, in the 21st century, can we really apply what was said to Solomon in the night by the Lord as he met with him after the dedication of the temple. He was talking about Israel. Is this applicable to us? Because I got to tell you, if it's not applicable to us, I think it's kind of presumptuous of us to just say, okay, we're going to apply it. Remember, not every promise in the Bible is applicable to you. Can you say amen? Can you old men say amen? Because if you think that every promise is applicable to you, if you're coming close to 99, look out, you may be having a baby in a year. And you ladies who are 90 and above, you may be having given birth. Are you ready for that? If you're going to apply every promise, there are specific promises that are for specific people. Obviously, Abraham and Sarah, that's one of them. So we have to ask the question, does this one even apply to us? So, are you ready for the answer? That's going to be next time. So, let's start at the beginning. When God makes a promise, or this is all P's now, makes a promise or a precept, if he gives a command, a precept, or he gives a promise, he always does so with a reason or for a reason. He doesn't just tell you to do something because he knows that he is so much greater than you and you just have to obey him. He always has a reason behind the principle or behind the promise. Now, here's the thing. You'll see in Scripture, I want you to do this in order that, or so that, or because, or for. There's always a reason for it. There's always a principle behind the promise or behind the precept. So we're going to talk about the promise today. There's a principle. There's a reason why God makes the promise to Israel that he would heal their land and forgive their sins. There's a reason behind it. And I want to tell you, all of the reasons of God that he ever gives are always good, because behind the principle is the person. So you've got the person, the principle, the precept, the promise. You got that? The promise or the precept, the command, either he gives a command or he gives a promise. Behind that is the reason why. Behind that is the person. That person is God. And he's always going to give us a promise or a command that is good, because he is good all the time. Would you say amen to that? Okay. So the question is, with this thought in mind, that the principle or the command, how do we know if this is applying to us? Well, if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, the verse starts off, "If my people who are called by my name." Well, when he was talking back in that day, he was certainly talking to Israel, for sure. He was addressing the people. Hold on one second. Yes, he was addressing the people of God, which were only the Israelites at the time, and those who would convert to Judaism, as it were. But today, we are called the people of God. Not only are we the people of God, but we are his what? Children. We're his children. We can call him dad. We can call him father. So he's speaking particularly to a group of people that he has hand-selected to be his own. And now he is calling all who are his own his people. That's what he calls us. So if we are his people called by his name, then we can say, okay, this looks like it applies to us. Now, it seems that this promise belongs to us, but if we're going to apply it, then we need to actually know the context. I want you to make sure that you don't just take any verse and jump off the board. The context of this verse, first of all, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting with verse 11, if you want to turn there. Solomon has built a temple to the Lord, and it has taken him a long time to do so. When he is done with the temple, he has an incredible feast, a great festival. He gives all kinds of sacrifices at this celebration, enormous amounts of sacrifices, enormous amount of animals that are sacrificed to the Lord in that time. But before the sacrificial celebration begins, Solomon goes up on a bronze platform that's about 4.5 feet high and about 8 feet wide. And he goes in front of all of the people of Israel, now that he's dedicating the temple, and he gets down on his knees. He humbles himself, and he lifts up his arms to the Lord, and he starts to cry out to the Lord in a prayer. This is the dedication part of the temple. Now listen to what he says. You don't have to go through it all, but listen to what Solomon asks of the Lord. He said, "Lord, I've built this temple. This temple is enormous. It's magnificent. But you're God Almighty, and even heaven itself, all the highest heavens, can't contain you, let alone this temple, even as big as and glorious as it is. It can't contain you. So what am I thinking that you would dwell here? But God says, I'll dwell there. My name will dwell there. He says, listen, I know that this temple can't hold you, but there's a place for your name to stay. But it's more than that. He says, this temple is going to serve as a place of remembrance and calling your people back to you. So, Lord, when we go out to battle and we get our butts kicked, as it were, we get beaten up by the enemy, and we do so because we have sinned against you, Lord, when we look to the temple and we're reminded of your goodness and your graciousness and your forgiveness, Lord, when we look toward your temple, would you, and we confess our sins and we repent, would you forgive us and would you uphold our cause? And he says, and Lord, when we've sinned so much that you say, okay, enough rain, no more rain, and you send a famine, and then we look toward this temple as a reminder of your goodness, would you forgive us and would you uphold our cause? He says, and then when there's a pestilence, when there's a plague, when there's mold, when there's mildew, when there's grasshoppers, when there's locusts, when there's bands of rioters that come in and destroy our cities, those are the words that he uses. He says, and we look to this temple. And we ask forgiveness. Would you forgive us? And would you uphold our cause? That was the context. Now would you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 11. It says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. So God heard him. He appears to him at night, and he says these words that we oftentimes quote. Now, his response to the request, Lord, when we are wicked people and we cause all this stuff to happen. So this is why I want to bring in the context. Do you recognize, and I believe this, maybe you don't, but that's okay. I believe that the problems that are going on in our country are not because of the paganism all around us, but because of the lack of action on the part of God's people. Because of the behavior that has kind of slipped by, and I'm going to talk to you about that in just a second. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. God is the one who sends the calamity. You think that there are rioters out there? You think that there are people out there? You think there's a plague out there? You think there's a disease or a virus out there that didn't have God's hand on it? We can blame anybody we want to blame, but God is the one who is responsible. Listen, he says, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, he's doing it for a reason. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a loving God. I'm telling you, the loving part's coming in just the next verse. You with me? Are you with me out there? Anybody sleeping? All right. Listen, this is God's response. This is the context. Do you not think, he says, when I send the famine, let me ask you this. Let me read it to you. Do you not think, hear me, do you not think that the spiritual drought in our land, where entertainment and pop culture in our churches have replaced thick theology and a passion to dive deeper into the Word of God and walk closer and closer to Him every day. Did you hear me? Let me repeat that. Do you not think that the spiritual drought in this land of ours, where entertainment and pop culture in our churches have replaced thick theology and a passion to dive deeper into the Word of God and walk closer and closer to Him every day, I think that we have done horribly over the last several decades to make sure that we have people coming in. We get lighter and lighter on our theology and less moving in the Scriptures and in our needs for prayer. I'm not trying to chastise. I'm just seeing that it seems to become shallower and shallower and shallower, and there seems to be a drought in our spiritual walk. God says, when I send the drought, when I shut up the heavens and there's no rain, listen, we have closed our mouths as Christians. We have closed our mouth to the godlessness and wickedness of people who have suppressed the truth by their wickedness, as Paul says in Romans, because we're afraid of retaliation. We are afraid of insults and labels and name-calling and anger and ostracism or even being fired in this cancel culture of ours. You can't say something mean to somebody without worrying about losing your job or somebody is perceived or somebody's feelings are hurt and whatever. And we have remained silent because we don't want to be yelled at or labeled some ist. Are you with me? The problem with that is God says, okay, if you're not going to stand up for righteousness and allow the godlessness and wickedness of men to suppress the truth, and you're not going to say a word, I'm going to allow the drought, the spiritual drought, to happen. Listen to me. This moves me. Not only is there a spiritual drought in our land, but there is a violence plague. And I believe God has sent the plague to turn us around. But the plague didn't start in 2020. You may say, well, we've always been violent, right? Mankind has always been violent. That's why God sent Noah to build the ark, because the violence and wickedness of man had gotten to such a point he was going to destroy the earth. Violence and wickedness. We've always had violence on the earth, even with Cain and Abel. But I believe the violence in this country has reached a fever pitch, or if you will, it reached its rock bottom. Not in 2020, but in 1973. Some of you know what I'm talking about. In 1973, the Christians in this country, and by the way, I am told, according to the statistic I looked up yesterday, and this goes back to 2018, so it's a couple years old, but nothing has changed in the last 27 years. The statistic is the same, that there are 41% of the Americans in this country label themselves born-again Christians or evangelicals. That amounts to about 100 million adults. Really? We have 100 million evangelicals? An evangelical is one who believes in the evangel. The truth of God's word, the good news, the evangel, and they believe that what God says is true and ought to be acted upon. We have 100 million adults in this country. And yet in 1973, we hit rock bottom. And because of that, everything's been spiraling out of control. In 1973, we decided that it was okay to take the most vulnerable people, those who could not protect themselves, and kill them. We said it was okay. And in a 7-2 decision, the brightest minds on our courts decided that violence against the preborn was okay. And so tens of millions of people have been killed since then. Sorry. Tens of millions of people have been killed since then. And I got to tell you, people, if you can take the most vulnerable individual and say that that life doesn't matter inside the womb, when they can't speak for themselves and they can't protect themselves, if we can't protect them, why on earth would we think that the violence once a person comes out of the womb is going to be any better? We have a plague in our land because we have closed our mouths. 100 million people allowed this to happen? I don't believe it. If my people, he says, who are called by my name. What's the solution? I believe that the solution is found in the answer that God gives to Solomon. Are you still with me, church? He says, here we go, we're going to break it down. He says, if my people who are called by my name, if we have any desire to have the violence in our land stop, we can't be criticizing them. We have to do what God called us to do individually. All right, now I'm not saying that what they're doing is right. What they're doing is wicked. But we've got to do our part to move the hand of God against the wickedness. So here we go. If my people, now listen, he says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, would you hear me? No, I'll do a Mike Spence thing. Will you repeat after me? Humble myself and pray. Is that okay? All right, thanks. If my people, the first thing he says is, will you humble themselves and pray? Listen, people, we can never expect the plague to go. We can never expect the spiritual famine to go if we are not willing to become like Jesus and to commune with him. Remember in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How on earth can we ask that God would take the plague away and the famine away and all of the destruction and forgive our sins if we won't first become like Jesus, who we say we love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? If we can't humble ourselves, the first thing Solomon did in front of all of those people, the highest king, the richest king, the one who had done a glorious thing, he got up on that bronze platform and he knelt down. He humbled himself. And pray. And pray. Do you pray? I'm not talking about over your meals. Do you wake up in the morning and you pray? What do I mean by that? I'm not talking about some formal prayer that you learned somewhere. I'm talking about when you get out of the bed in the morning, you say, thank you, Lord, for another day, and you start communing with him from that day all the way through the sin in your life that day and the good things in your life that day. Do you commune with him all day? Let me tell you something. Some of you have grandchildren. They're great, aren't they? Grandchildren are good things. My wife and my daughters, I don't think there's barely ever a day that ever goes by that they do not get on their Facebook and interact with my granddaughter. I listen as they're having their conversation. There's so many going on, and women talk as only women can talk. And the point is that they're all talking with Cambria, who's not even yet 3 years old, and she's running the conversation. I'm telling you, and they're laughing, and they're having a great time. But my point is, they commune with Cambria because they love her, and there's barely a day that goes by that they don't because they love her. If my people will humble themselves and pray, we say we love Jesus above all things. We give our lives for him, but we don't even have a conversation every day. We can never have the healing. We can never have the promise fulfilled if we don't start the humbling of ourselves before the Lord, and then coming and praying. Are you still with me, church, for a few more minutes? Just a few. I know it's hot. I'm winding up a little bit here. Then he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. There's a phrase that we just blow away. What does it mean to seek the face of God? I had Adam read from Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, I just want to highlight a couple of verses. I love the passion in David. He says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek. Some translations say, one thing I desire of the Lord, this will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. If you go down to verse 8, he says, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, for you have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. And then the last verses of the chapter 13 and 14, he says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I have one sign in my office that hangs above my door as you go out. The sign is over 120 years old. It's written in an old English thing. It says, those who seek me early shall find me. It hung over my grandmother's piano. And when she passed away, they asked, what do you want from me? I said, I want that, and I want that man who's praying over his dinner. I want that picture. And I want this picture of a dog with some sheep and some vultures coming. I want those three things. But those who seek me early shall find me. I got to ask it. Do you really desire the Lord? This one thing I desire, that will I seek after, to go after the face of the Lord. I'm not so sure I have that. I'll be honest with you. When I start to think of what it means, what does it really mean to seek the face of God? I don't know if I've even tried. But the promise is connected to that. If my people who are will humble themselves, call by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, that's a part of it. You say, but I've been praying, Lord, that you heal the land, but you haven't been seeking my face. And I'm wondering if we've kind of lost that quality of our relationship. So think about it. Think about it. And then I want to kind of bring that last point in. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I have to tell you, I can only repent. This is about repentance, people. I can only repent of my sins. I can't repent for you. I can't repent for your sins. You know, my dad was a sinner. I can't repent for his sins. His father was a sinner. I can't repent for his sins. his father before him and his father and all the way back to Noah. And then before that, all of those fathers of mine were sinners. I cannot repent for them. And it's interesting, in this culture, at the very moment we are being told that we need to repent or apologize for the sins of our fathers, I'm going to tell you something, that's not biblical. Every person is responsible for their own sin. I can't repent for you, and you can't repent for me. I wish you could. You'd be busy repenting from me. But I got to tell you, just dealing with my own sinfulness is an all-day job. And repenting of my stuff. But he says, if my people will turn from their wicked ways. It's an individual thing. I'm not responsible for how you walk except for the fact that I'm a pastor and I'm going to try my best to shepherd you. But I can't push you in the direction. I can lead you, but I can't push you. I am responsible for me. You hear me, church? Are you responsible for you? If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, if we do this on an individual basis, we don't have to do it, we don't have to wait until everybody does it, we just have to do it for ourselves. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins. Now understand, this is conditional. He says a then. He says if and then. This is about repentance. And as we wind this down, just a couple more moments, I want you to understand something. God's love for you is unconditional. It's everlasting. It never changes. Nothing can ever take you away from God's love. Amen? Neither height nor depth nor angels or demons. You know the verse. Nothing can ever remove you from God's love. It's unconditional. It's everlasting. But his forgiveness of you is absolutely conditional. There's conditions to his forgiveness. If you come and reason with me, Isaiah 1 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If my people, if your brother sins against you and comes back and each time repents, you are to forgive him. If then, it's all conditional. If my people who are called by my name will do these things, then my promise to my people is that I will hear from heaven. Just like he told Solomon, I've heard you. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. Do you believe it? How many of you really believe that God can bring healing, not just in 1861, 1968, but in 2020? How many of you really believe that it's not too late for God to heal us? Say amen. It's conditioned on us. The people that were around in the land were affected by Israel's sin. The people around us, whether it's our silence, our inaction, whatever it is, people around us are affected by it. If we want to be, this is my closing words, if we want to be forgiven, if we want our land and its many plagues to be lifted, we as children of God have to do things God's way. And it begins with humility and prayer, seeking him and repentance, and then the promise will be fulfilled. Some of you say, I believe that this is God's judgment on our land for its wickedness. I would dare say that's partly true. And I would dare say it's his judgment on our land against our unwillingness to seek his face, to humble ourselves, and to turn from our wicked ways. I believe that there is a judgment throughout all the time, but there's also healing that comes all the time. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day together. I pray that people have been able to stay alert and attentive. I know that the warmth can get to some people, but I just pray you will have broken through all of that. Lord, I thank you for being in our midst. I thank you for the promises in your word. Not only those that apply to others, but those that apply to us, that we have hope that if we do what you ask us to do, that you're going to do what you said you would do. So, Father, we ask that you would look at our hearts, that you would see if there's any wayward way in us, that you would lead us in the way everlasting, Lord, that you would turn us towards you. When we're stubborn, Lord, that you would grab us and pull us toward you. And, Lord, I pray that we would seek your face in the morning early. Father, I pray that we would be humbled in our prayer time with you, that we would commune with you every day. And that lives, not just our own lives, but lives around us would be changed because you start a healing and it starts to work its way around. Father, I pray for this country. I thank you for the clergymen and the police officers and the peaceful protesters that came across that bridge in that power of prayer march, where they sang hymns to you. They called out to the one that could heal their land. I thank you for the leaders who were bold enough to even be attacked. I pray that they would be physically healed and that they would stand strong in courage. Father, I pray for this church, the church that I'm supposed to be leading. Lord, I pray that we would be a courageous people, not worry about the labels that people might put on us when we stand against that which is wrong. Lord, may we do it graciously and with love and compassion for the other individual, recognizing that many people who don't know Jesus are simply pawns of the enemy, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and powers of this dark world. But Father, may we speak up. May we stand strong as a body of Christ, children of God. And would you heal our land? Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I'm going to give you a benediction, but I'm going to ask you to stand. If you can wake up the person next to you and ask them to stand. Some of you have recliners. I'm a little concerned. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is in work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. If you can hang around and help with some of the reload, we'd appreciate that.